Thank you, John. Thank you, Lou. Thank you, Lily. And thank you, Freddie, for the bits that you joined in with. I always like it when Freddie joins in. Right. So, we did frontline bits and pieces over the last little while. Grant's got Bibles if anyone would like one. We've got a few bits to look up this week. I've printed them out on a bit of paper so I didn't have to jump about in a Bible because I'm standing up. But feel free to follow. So, we had frontline, and then we've had a Christian is. We've had a Christian is a disciple with Coral. We've had a Christian is a farmer with David last week. I learned a new thing last week. I did not know that David came from farming stock. I find that intriguing. I've been thinking about that more than no. Anyway, this week, did anyone note what this week was going to be? An athlete. The irony is not lost. One who could not even manage the Wickham half mile, let alone the half marathon, is doing a Christian is an athlete. It was suggested I should turn up in a tracksuit and running shoes today, but it wasn't a special occasion, so I did not dress up. So, it's good news, though. I have good news for all of us, unless you had sat there and thought, a Christian is an athlete, I'm not an athlete, therefore I can spend the next 20 minutes gazing out the window and enjoying the sunshine. The good news is that every single one of us in this room can be an athlete in the context of our relationship with God. Is that not good news? Yes. I was looking for the get out clause. It's not there. I've tried, I've failed. So, we can all be Christian athlete, and we all have a race to run. That's where we need to start. Now, we're going to be looking at what Paul said a lot, because Paul is the one who tends to have mentioned races, and also Hebrews. Obviously, we're not entirely sure who wrote that, but Paul and Hebrews is where we're going. Can I just ask to begin with, when I say the word athlete and race, do any Bible scriptures come to mind? Shout them out if they do. Press on, okay, yep. Pushing aside every obstacle. Okie doke. Ah, there we go. So that some comes to mind, don't they? There's a few bits that we've remembered because they do stand out. Because you see, it's very relatable. We know that Jesus told parables. He used images that people related to. And however much you love or loathe athletics and sport, the concept of a race is one that we're all familiar with. So it's relatable and we can work with it. So if you are going to take up a sport, the first thing you need to do, surely, is to get to know the rules, to get to know what it is you're aiming for. It is no point turning up to a soccer team and then attempting to play rugby. It's not going to go well. You're going to upset people. So, we would suggest the first thing you need to do, learn the rules and know your coach. Now, if you want to join me in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7 is where we're going to start. Because Paul is talking to Timothy and he is explaining how you need to go about this. Timothy obviously is a young leader. Timothy is struggling to control and lead a church, and Paul is encouraging him. He's encouraged him about a lot of things. He's encouraged him about not worrying about the fact that he's young. He God has given him authority. And so now this is the second letter, and Paul is encouraging him again. And he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So, right from the start, Paul is making sure that Timothy is founded on solid ground. You need to know the rules. You need to know your commanding officer, and you need to be able to focus on that, and just everything else aside, focus on that. Now, he uses words like, you know, join me in the suffering as a good soldier. Now, these guys were getting persecuted and stuff. It was hard. And it's good to know that from the start as well. You don't just sort of walk into a team and go, hello, I'm here, put me on the pitch. There's a lot of work that needs doing. But you need to get the foundations in place. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in it, because that's where it starts. Your commanding officer is Jesus. You need to focus on him and not on the other stuff that's around. And you need to know the rules. Now, God knows human beings. He created us. And he knows that we tend to forget things. So he wrote it down. If you're not sure on the rules, most of you are holding them in your hands, either on a tablet or in a book. The rules of the game, the rules of engagement, they are written down in the Bible. Now, yes, human beings physically wrote it, but it's like a glove and a hand. If you just have a glove and you don't have a hand in it, it's pretty useless. As soon as you put your hand in that glove can then do whatever you want it to do because the hand is in it. That is how God wrote the Bible. He used human beings like the glove, but it was God that wrote. It was God that inspired. So he gave us the rules. He gave us anything from the Ten Commandments to how to live life with his apostles writing letters to people. That's how we use the Bible, and it's really important. So, knowledge of the Bible and fixing our eyes on our commanding officer. That's where we start. That's where we start. We live by his instruction. Now, it's a bit dangerous to assume that after our first little exploration into the game, so we sit and we read a book on sport and we go, right, we know what we're doing. Off we go. You know, I can now throw a javelin. I can now run a marathon. You need to make sure that you keep up with the training. You need to make sure that you have constant input to make sure that you stay on track. Now, in Galatians, Paul is talking to them, and basically, I should just turn my page, excuse me. If you want to find Galatians 2, and Paul's going through a bit of an explanation of this sort of thing. And at the beginning of Galatians 2, he says, then after 14 years, so this is not like a little tiny space of time, this is quite a while, I went up to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and met privately with these esteemed leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. So this is 14 years into Paul's ministry, and he has been accused of preaching a gospel that was misleading and that was basically focusing on circumcision and going back to the law. And he was disputing this. He's saying, that's not what I'm doing. So he goes to a number of the other disciples, including Titus and others, and he presents to them the things that he's saying, what he's talking about, just to check that he's still on track, because he's fairly sure he is. But he wants the support. He wants people to just sort of clarify with him. So he goes to the people who have known Jesus just that little bit longer, and he checks. Now, that's kind of a humble thing, because that's him admitting that he wants to check. He doesn't necessarily know it all. Now, I believe in absolute truth. I don't believe I have it all, but I think it's there. And we need to support each other. We've been talking about front lines. How do we encourage each other? And that was one of the questions from this last week at Life Group. How do we encourage each other to do these things? Well, we communicate. We support. We don't judge. We listen and we come back and we're in this together. We need to be. And here, Paul needs the support of his other people. And he says, you know, they were fine, and yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. There wasn't a problem. But he wanted to check, and he wanted the support. And they were in it together. Even Paul, who's all over the place doing the stuff, he needed support, and he was in it with others. So that's a lesson we can learn, I think. And we need to be open with each other, and we need to be encouraging. We need to be encouraging. So we know what we're doing, and we've got our support, we've got our team, and we've got our input from other people to keep us on track. Now comes the hard bit, one of the hard bits anyway, because we have to train. You can't rock up to a team 1 week to the next and have no practice and just go, I'm here. There's work to be done. And this is where the difference between the Christian as the farmer and the Christian as the athlete comes into play. Because a lot of the words that we use, you'll probably recognise from 1 week to the next, things like perseverance and faithfulness and things. You could say, well, is it not all the same? But actually, last week, David was explaining perseverance and a farmer who is looking out because his effort is going out. He's got the seed, and David said to us how pointless it is for a farmer to have the seed and then do nothing with it. It sits in a bag and goes mouldy. You have to get the seed and you have to give it out. But at that point, the farmer then trusts that God is going to do the work. It's not his point to then stand over it, you know, and talk to it and pour water on it like this every day and sort of. It's not his place. So he gives out the seed and then he trusts that God will do the rest. The athlete, the perseverance that comes here, is us looking inwards because we have to do the work. God provides everything we need, but we still have to actually be committed and we still have to actually be the face and be the body that goes out. And that can be a scary old thing at times. And Paul is talking about in Corinthians. So now at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul starts off this by talking about his freedom. And basically he says, though I'm free and I belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So basically he's saying, I'm God, so I don't belong to anything, but I am willing to make the effort to meet people where they are. And then he describes lots of different circumstances whereby he goes to the effort of being where people are and empathising with them in order to deliver the story of Jesus. So he says, to those under the law, I become like one under the law. You know, to those who don't have the law, I become like one of them. To the weak, I become weak. And he's doing all of this because he so desperately wants the message of Christ to get to these people. So he's free, but he chooses to do the work under God's instruction, obviously, but he's got to do it. And then he says this, is verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, that's not saying that as Christians, we are competing against each other. That is not the point of that. When Paul says, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize, he's talking about effort rather than, you know, I'm not there going, Mark, I've spoken to four people about Jesus today. And Mark's not there going, ah, well, one person's become a Christian. That's not the competing that we're doing. We are almost competing with ourselves. We are challenging ourselves to do our best. And that's where we are trying to get the prize. We are focused and we are making the effort. And he says, everyone who competes in the games And bearing in mind he was a Roman citizen as part of his qualification for everything, so actually he knows quite a bit about Roman bits and pieces and the games and your little laurel wreath and stuff like that. He's grown up with that. He knows all about it. So everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it, they do it to get a crown that will not last. How long does laurel last once you picked it off a tree? Fairly well, but not forever. So they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I might not be disqualified for the prize. Paul is really concerned that not only does he do his job, but he keeps himself online as well. Because it's so easy sometimes to be so tied up in what you're putting out and so tied up in what you're doing there that you forget yourself. Paul here says, it's entitled The Need for Self-Discipline. And it's hard. Training is hard. Training means giving up stuff, like your time. And, you know, if you're training for a team, there's a commitment every week. And there's stuff you're expected to do. And if you don't do it, you're out of the team. If you don't do it, you don't get to the fitness level that you need. You don't get to the skill level that you need. It's hard work. Being not all things to all men, but going that extra mile and meeting people where they are, that can be hard work. We can't do it on our own. We don't have the patience. We don't have the wisdom. We often don't have the compassion, if we're honest. But it needs doing. And we need to practice. We're like athletes because the more you do it, the more second nature it becomes. The more you get used to the feel of God saying, right, you really need to say something here, and your heart goes, oh no, no, I'm going to have to say something. But the more you do it, the more that doesn't hold the fear anymore, and you actually think, okay, there's an opportunity here. Okay, God, let's do this thing. I haven't got there yet. I still get this, depending on the circumstance. But the more we practice, it's the rules, the better you get. So we need to be disciplined. We need to make sure that we're doing everything we can do. So as a Christian, what can you do to train, to practice? You can talk to people. You can read your Bible. And I know it might sound like we say that every week, and it might sound like a cliche after a while, but it is so important. There is nowhere else, nothing else that is so easy and direct. And I speak to myself because I am one of the most rubbish people at actually settling down and focusing and reading my Bible regularly. I will be honest with you, that is one of my challenges. I'm better off listening to it. You know, on the stereo, I've just bought David Suchet. Poirot is going to read me the Bible. But, you know, it's a case of I need to find my best way of doing these things, because it is really important that we read the Bible, that we get to know God's word. And when Jesus is tempted, we see that his defense against the devil, who himself is quoting scripture, is better knowledge of scripture. And it really helps. We need to spend time with each other. That can be a sacrifice, you know. Sometimes we'd much rather be sat at home with our feet up and a cup of tea. I know some weeks it will get to life group time and you'll be like, oh, it's cold out there. Much prefer to stay here. Those are the things. Those are the things that we need to do and make regular sort of contribution to in our training and in our self-discipline. And that's not an exhaustive list. You know, there's lots more. That's what I've got time to say. But it's more the attitude of being willing to make the commitment. That's what God's looking for. He'll help you with the rest. We've got to have the attitude of being self-disciplined. So basically, everything and anything to get the job done. I've got number four as focus. Don't get distracted. coming from one who has the attention span of a squirrel, focus is a challenge sometimes. Okay? And we're in Galatians again. And Paul, strangely enough, is talking about freedom again. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and don't let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to the old ways. Don't go back to the law because you're never going to be able to keep it. Jesus has freed you from the death that law brings because you can't keep it. And he's brought you a new commandment, a new covenant in his blood that upholds all of that but makes Jesus the focal point. Don't go back to it. And he's talking about this because we're still, remember he was defending his thing about he wasn't preaching circumcision and he was checking with people to make sure that it was okay. So this is the thing. And he says, so he's encouraging the Galatians not to try and go back. And they're being encouraged. So they've had some false teachers come in who have tried to say, well, yes, you've got Jesus, but unless you're circumcised, but unless you do this for the law, unless you do that, then it doesn't count. And Paul is saying, no, you know what we've taught you. Don't go back to that. And then he says this. This is Galatians 5, verse 7. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Now, this is the warning sort of section. Because actually, we can sometimes get carried away by things that sound like a good idea. Someone comes and brings us some new sort of experience of the Holy Spirit that you have to have. Or, you know, I mean, it happened in biblical times, it happens now. People just coming and subtly adding to what you need to be in a relationship with Jesus. And here, Paul is saying, no, you were running a good race. You learnt from us, you set off on a good path, and now it's as if people are running along in a lane and someone's barging in on your lane and knocking you, which is disqualification, isn't it? If you're watching the Olympics or what have you, if people are running in a lane and they nip into someone else's lane, that's disqualification. Well, here, it's like Paul is saying, who cut in on you? Who did you allow to disqualify you almost? Because that's not from God. And so when we are in training, when we are focused, we need to make sure that the input we have is from God, and we need to check it out if we're not sure. So that's sort of a focus. And then in that section at the end, he basically says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's what Paul says there. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Not your rules and regulations, not them trying to get you to go back to the Torah and obey all the... Faith expressing itself through love. That is what Jesus said. That's what Jesus taught. That's what we've preached to you. Don't let anything else get in your way. Don't let legalism come back. So that's what he asked them to focus on, which is interesting, isn't it? You think of everything else, and then you think about the fact that Jesus said, everything's summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a recurrent theme, isn't it? What God cares about is your love, which is essentially his love through you, to other people and your relationship with them. That's what we're working on here. And as an athlete, that's something that we need training in too, because so often we can get in the way of that. And our natural, I don't approve of that. Oh, well, that's not right. Well, I'm not entirely sure about that. And immediately, our love and our faith expressed through that love does not come across quite so clearly. So we need to be really careful to make sure that when we're training and when we're focused, we focus on the right thing. And as far as Paul's concerned, it's not all the rules and regulations, It's our love from Christ to other people. That's what matters. So we come to the last little bit, and it's one that a number of you mentioned right at the start. You said about the whole throwing everything aside, and this is Hebrews. So Hebrews 12, and this is one of the more famous passage. And right at the beginning of Hebrews 12, the writer to the Hebrews says this: "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart." So there's your training manual. As an athlete, fix your eyes on Jesus. If you are running the London Marathon, the serious runners are not dressed as Nessie the Loch Ness Monster. They're the fun runners. They're the people for whom timing doesn't matter, and generally they're raising money for charity. If you are seriously running to try and set a record, apparently you surround yourself with people, have nobody else running, and, you know, you break the 2-hour barrier, didn't he, that chap, this year. But you throw off everything that can hinder you. You don't carry anything unnecessary. You don't... You literally, and here the writer to the Hebrews is suggesting that there are things that get in our way. Now, often, if we're honest, we kind of know what those things are, or we have a good idea. And the challenge is whether or not we're willing to let God remove them from us. That's really hard. That takes support from other people sometimes. That takes prayer. That takes perseverance. Sometimes it takes a really long time. Sometimes it might be something that you're praying for, you know, that you're desperately praying for. And I know I've mentioned to my life group, one of my pastors in Bristol, he was one of a twin. And so similar upbringing and everything. And he worked for ICI. He was doing really well. And then God got him. And just absolutely broke his heart for his community. And so he gave up his job and he started door knocking around the estate when you were allowed to and nobody called the police. And he ended up with a church. And that church is now citywide. But he was praying for his brother, who was his twin. And it took 37 years for his brother to come to a realization of who God was and how much he was loved. And he was Rob's brother for 37 years. You know, it's not like he didn't have that constant reminder, if you like. But 37, and obviously that was his plan with God, and he ran the race. But Rob had to run his. And you can imagine, after sort of 15, 20 years of praying for somebody who's pretty much closest to you, who you shared a womb with, that can get quite, you know, a bit disappointing probably. But he had to keep going. And we have to keep going. And sometimes it's stuff that we need to throw off. Sometimes it's stuff that we need to persevere through because we have to keep going and it's really hard. But that is the thing, it's perseverance. So part of this passage doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, really. There are things that get in the way that we need to get rid of. And also it's the race that's marked out for us. The race that's marked out for Jean is not the same as the race that's marked out for Ellie. The destination is the same. Hooray. Hurrah, indeed. The way of getting there is going to be different for everybody. There is no point you sitting there and comparing your race with somebody else's and deciding either one is better or that you're in the wrong because you're not doing the same as them. It's really easy. We can come together and we can encourage, but we can also come together and compare. And God doesn't want that. It's not what he's asking us to do. We need to be ourselves. We need to run the race that's set for us. And at the same time, you can't look at someone else and go, well, you're going a bit off track, aren't you? That's not my track is here, and your track's off there somewhere. Well, this is where you're supposed to be. No, that might be exactly where they're supposed to be because that's where God's sending them. So we need to encourage, we need not to judge, and we need to accept that each of us has our own race. And we need to fix our eyes on the finish. Now, when you see the 100-metre sprint, which is the one race whereby you can actually see the finish when you start, because it's literally just a straight line. And you see them, and they go down. Can't demonstrate because, you know, nobody wants to see that. And then the gun goes off, and they come up. And as soon as their head goes up, it doesn't move. Unless you're Usain Bolt, la, 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 la. But only because he's in the front. You know, but you are, that's where your focus is, right there. And you don't look anywhere. Because to be honest, it loses you, you know, split seconds, but you just focus on where you want to be. And for us, where we want to be is Jesus, both as a destination to be with him eternally, but also as a role model. If you're not sure if what you're doing is right, have a look and see what Jesus said about it. Have a look and see what Jesus did. And tie what you do in as much as you can to what Jesus did, because that's the focus, that's the role model. And it's really hard, and we can't do it without God. But I want to also point out, it says you won't grow weary and lose heart, and we know there are lots of reasons why we can lose heart. But there's a big word right at the beginning of that section, and it says therefore. Now, we've already had a therefore, haven't we, this morning. David brought us a therefore in communion. And it generally means there's a reason for this. And the therefore is attached to, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's do this. I just want to, just for a second as we finish, just want to think about who those witnesses are. Because obviously it's quite important. And the entirety of Hebrews 11 is the section that says, by faith. By faith, Abraham did this. Enoch did that. Noah did that. By faith, literally, the heroes of our faith did crazy, amazing stuff. And the whole point of all of these lists is that the writer of the Hebrews says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. And then it says right at the end, if I can find the page again. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. It's like that whole list of people that are heroes of the faith, they saw some of what they were striving for, some of what God had given them when they were alive. But the big promises for these people, well, they never saw them. What if the things that God asks us to do, the things that God asks us to participate in as our race, what if we never get to see the end result? Does that mean that our race has been pointless? Does that mean that we've done the wrong thing? No. God told Abraham that his descendants were going to be like the sand on the seashore. He never saw that. He saw a lot of other things through God, but he never saw that because he died before it happened. But when God finally closes everything down and gives us a day of reckoning and then sorts everything out, Abraham will then see his descendants. It's not happened yet. So for us, it's not a case of getting the reward now. We're not running to be patted on the back now. It's not a now thing, it's a then thing. It's a when we see Christ face to face thing. It's an eternity in heaven thing. And sometimes it's hard because that can sometimes sort of almost seem like a fairy tale, because this is here and now and we've got a boss in our face giving us a really hard time, or we've got a friend who's let us down again, or we've got another friend who is really ill and in a lot of pain. And whatever it is that might be going on around us, sometimes we can end up focused on that and actually start questioning, well, you know, what is all this? We lose heart. We get weary. That's when support is so important. That's when we've got to stick together. That's when we've got to let people pray for us and be honest about where we are. And that's when we have to ask God for the ability from him, not from us, to be able to fix our eyes on him, because in him all these things make sense, even if we don't understand them now. Our end game is the marathon. You know, and it is getting there. And it's not so much about just getting there for us. It's about the journey, because that's what God wants to use. He wants to use our training. He wants to use the situation we're in now. And it's so important. And I just want to leave you literally with a verse from Thessalonians, because if you're sitting there now thinking, Kat, you have no idea of my situation and it's really hard and, you know, I'm not an athlete and I do feel really worn down. And I just want to leave you with Thessalonians. And it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. And as I was sitting in the prayer room, it's funny, thinking about this morning and thinking, okay, God, you know, I really need your help because this is quite a hard subject. And, it, you know, and you ask a lot, God. You ask a lot, you know, and it's not possible in ourselves to do what you ask. That's the crux of the issue. And sometimes it just feels like we set ourselves up for failure because we know God's standard and we can't make it. And then there's this, and it simply says, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. So please apply that to everything that I've said this morning if it sounded hard and unobtainable. Being an athlete is not an easy thing. If it was, everyone would do it. But hardly anyone does it, certainly as a job, because you need specific sort of skill and training and commitment. And a friend of mine who is an athlete, he used to always throw up at the end of a race. And I would say, why do you put yourself in a physical position that by the end of the race you throw up? And basically his answer was, well, if I don't throw up, it means there was more in me that I didn't give. For him, he knew that he had exhausted himself when it got to the point that's what he was doing at the end of a race. And that's always stuck with me, not because it's a particularly pleasant image, but because it's the fact that that was his commitment to every race. And for us, what God asks is that we give of ourselves. We give him all of us. And he will do it. He will help us to run the race. He'll help us to focus. He'll help us to persevere. He will help us with all of those things because it's what he wants. And it's the way that we get the best out of our lives. But it is not easy, and we need to support, and we need to encourage, and we need to pray. And that's what I'm going to do just as we close. Father, the concept of an athlete is not necessarily a comfortable one for all of us, especially if we've had childhood and former life of just being a bit rubbish at sports. It immediately brings negative ideas. And Father God, I ask that you would help us to take everything that is past, and Father, just to solve that, to just make that something that isn't a burden and won't throw us off. And Father, that we would be able to give ourselves to you in our entirety, even the things that we don't think you want to see, even the things we don't want you to see. Father God, you see them anyway. Father, that you would fill us with your spirit. You would help us to throw off the things that we know get in the way. You'd help us to throw off the things that you show us actually aren't all that great for us. Father, that you would help us to focus on you and on your role model as we train. Father, that we would just spend our time trying to be as like you as possible. And Father, thank you that the end of the race, the end of all our races, wherever they may have taken us, is with you for eternity. And I thank you that you're faithful and that you will do it. And I thank you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.